They were to build an altar, not an altar for sacrifices, but this was an altar as a monument. At Ebal, they were to place stones together and plaster over the stones so that they could write, carve into the stones all the words of the law. Now, I'm not sure if that meant the Ten Commandments, if that meant the entire book of Deuteronomy. I'm not sure exactly how all that worked. But the idea was that anyone passing through here, back and forth across the Jordan, coming back across the Jordan, they would see this monument and be reminded of the covenant that God had made with the people and of the ceremony that they were going to perform at Ebal and Gerizim. We talked last week about the curse tablets, right? And it was helpful. I think David Rafe asked the question, like, in what way would you use a curse tablet? Like, you just hang it around your neck or something like that? But I think the idea is that we're often reminded of God's blessings. We need to be reminded of the curses. God motivates us both in a positive sense and in a negative sense. And I think if we fail to forget that, we won't take God as seriously as we should. Appreciate Jordan and Elijah. Too many Davids. Too many Justins. And Jordan, I can't remember Jordan. But they're reminders, though, that there are consequences for a lack of devotion. And so that's part of what God is doing. We'll see in a moment that there are more curses than there are blessings. And I think there's a reason for that. We need those negative reminders. In just a quick note, look at Deuteronomy 27, verse 5. When they build this altar, an altar of stones, it says they should wield no iron tool on it. That's a repeat from a law in Exodus 20, verse 25. If they wield an iron tool on an altar made of stone, God said there in Exodus 20 that they would profane it. They'd profane the altar. Any thoughts as to why using a tool on stone to build an altar would profane the altar? I'm seeing all the looks on faces. I don't know. Elijah.
It's very similar to the act of making an idol.
It could be like an idol. I think it's similar to that. In what way is it similar? Because they're not going to worship the altar, perhaps.
This important. If you're not worshiping on this altar, you're not really worshiping. If you're not, you're worshiping perhaps the altar, and per the fact that making way too important, the fact that you're using this altar.
And if you're worshiping the altar, who are you really worshiping?
Yourself.
The person who made it. Don't people go to cathedrals today not to worship God, but to go, wow, oh my, look at this, this is amazing. And they go to the Sistine Chapel not to worship the Lord, but to worship who? Michelangelo. I mean, cool guy, and the art, amazing stuff. I think it's really impressive, but worship is not about my art. It's about the Lord. And so we got to be thoughtful about it. Now, I think there's some really helpful applications to that in our worship. The way that we pray together, men, let's be careful about how we craft our prayers. We're talking to God, and He knows what's in our hearts. Let's sing for beauty and for glory, as we talked about from Exodus 28, but let's be thoughtful about, this is not performance time. This is not about I'm enjoying this and it's about me enjoying it. We should enjoy worship, but it's not about my pleasure and my exaltation. It's about building others up and worshiping the Lord. We can enjoy it and be excited about it, but it's about the Lord. Let's be thoughtful about the way we're speaking. You know, just is the way we teach one another and counsel one another. When it becomes about me and mine and I get to do it and I want to be the one to give the advice to this person, suddenly we've taken our iron tool and we're wielding on those stones and we're profaning what should be a glory to God. Okay. That's just application on that. Amos.
What else would they use besides the iron tools? Because not much else is as effective as using the iron tools.
So they're not going to use anything. They're going to take the rocks, and they're going to stack them up on top of each other, and they're going to smooth plaster on it, and they're going to let it set. And it's just the way God made those rocks. They're going to use what God had given them to glorify God and remind one another of God's truths. That's it. Other thoughts, questions? All right, I'm not going to pause long. Chapter 27, I want to do a little exercise here just to kind of give an idea of what this was like. These laws are not laws that we're under today. Some of them are repeated. The principles are certainly true. But just to kind of get an idea here, the men of the nation, the people of the nation, would stand on Ebal and Gerizim, and then the Levites, the priests, would declare to the people in a loud voice. So I'm going to read verse 15, and you're going to say, amen. And that's the way this would work. So verse 15, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people answered,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people said,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people said,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people said,
amen.
Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people said,
amen.
And do you get the idea? You're saying this as the people, and you now have no excuse. Oh, I didn't know. You said amen. So when we pray together, when we're listening to a sermon, and at the end of the sermon we say amen, or the scripture reading and we say amen, or at the end of a song we said, I heard what you sang. When we all get to heaven. Now, I know some Christians who won't sing that. They'll say, when the saved get to heaven. When the saved get to... All right, look, I'm making the commitment now. I want everybody in this room to go to heaven. And all the people said... And you think about the kind of conviction that you would need to say that with from one mountaintop to another mountaintop. You're shouting it across the valley to one another. The voice is being carried by the natural acoustics of the area. And the Levites are getting the message across. And so you are saying to your brothers across the way, I'm for you, you're for me, and we are for the Lord. Amen. All right. So chapter 27 is really powerful. And I want you to try to imagine what that ceremony would have been like. That's part of what we're doing in our worship together. Is we are making this verbal commitment because I know it's true in your life, you know it's true in my life, that I know what the Lord has said I'm going to live by. And that's the law of the land. At least of the promised land. Right? Bus questions through chapter 27. Okay? Things are getting busy, getting serious. Take them up. Cool. All right, chapter 28. Let's look at chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. Are the blessings. All right? Now, I'm going to read the blessings, but when we're going to get to the curses, I want you to notice that many of the curses are just exact opposites of the blessings in 1 through 14. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Can you imagine that? It's like blessings are chasing you down and then it's like tackle you. It's like, ha, I got you. All right, those the blessings. They overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity in the fruit of your womb, in the fruit of your livestock, in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. A lot of incredible principles here. Let me just pause. What do you see as being significant in this passage? Linda. Are the blessings from God conditional? Now that's just an old covenant thing, right? See previous sermon, okay, page 5, right? Jordan talked about, we can forfeit the blessings when we don't obey God. All right? So they're conditional. What else do you notice is significant? Then?
I just think about the fact that they're not pursuing the blessings. They're pursuing God. The blessings come from following God, but that's not their focus.
Do you notice again the blessings overtake them? If they chase after the blessings, they'll never get them. But if you chase after God, then he takes care of it. They will be tempted, in verse 14, to turn aside to go after the other gods. Why would they go after the other gods to serve them? Why would you want to? Because it's the God of fertility. It's the God of financial security. It's the God of war. I'm going into battle against these other nations and I want to win. And it's the God of the God of the God of the God of, and it promises me these things that if I sacrifice and obey this thing, it will give me what I want. And the world hasn't changed that much. We still think, if I can only have, fill in the blank, then I'll be happy. And God says, whatever you put in that blank, if it's not me, you're missing it. All right, Amos.
What does it mean, verse 7, that they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways?
This great big army coming as a united front, you know, and they scatter in seven different directions. That's the idea. It's like a bowling ball. And they just go everywhere. So people that come in and they're mighty and they're powerful, and you might be really intimidated because it's a solid front of the enemy. God says, I'm going to scatter them. You won't find two of them together. Elijah?
I was going to say, seven is supposed to be a very complete whole number, I believe, in the Old Testament. It's supposed to be
It's a number that usually depicts something of a divine quality. I'm not sure if that fits you. I hadn't thought about that. Maybe seven does, God says, it'll be known that I defeated them.
Completely scattered.
Maybe so.
Perhaps.
I hadn't thought of that. Noah?
Kind of answering the question. Amos? There's two ways to retreat. You can retreat in order.
Right.
Or you can retreat in a rout.
You regroup.
Right.
Or
regroup and you fight your way back and
right.
forth. But this, everybody's afraid and broken.
Yes.
And they flee, every man for himself.
Yes.
And
yes.
He's saying that's what's going to happen there. And the other thing that jumped out at me was when he says, you know, don't go to the right or to the left. Just God really knows our tendency to try to rationalize things.
Yes.
You know, try to reason our way out of obedience.
Yes, and someone helped me to think about our overreaction to certain sins. I know that sin's really bad, and so what do I do? Sexual immorality is really bad, so what do I do? Well, any kind of sex is bad.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And then we say celibacy and can't get married, and so we jerk over this way, and so now we're over here. And so we kind of, when you're driving, when you're learning to drive, there's a tendency when one tire gets off the road, what do you do? Jerk it back. And now you hit oncoming traffic and game over. Okay. All right. So you have to learn to bring it back slowly. Now, I'm not saying we should slowly repent, but don't overcorrect from one sin and go headlong into another sin. What do the Pharisees do? Well, all these things are evil, so what are we going to do? Self-righteousness. So we've got to be thoughtful about right hand, left hand. God knows we're tempted just to find our own direction. Other thoughts? Other things you find significant here? Lynn?
I just find it interesting in verse 12, the idea of being generous to the people around them, but not being beholden to them.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. God intended for his people to be givers, to be a blessing to the nations around them. Not to be dependent on them. Now, all of these blessings, I think Lyndon said it, is about God and the relationship with God. All these blessings are physical. So what do we do today when we see someone who, well, has trouble with their livestock or trouble with having children or trouble with? Does that mean they're being cursed by God? If you're an Israelite under the Old Covenant, that's an indication not all is well. For instance, look over at the book of Ruth, chapter 1. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, is kind of a link back to a very specific period of time in chapter 1, verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled. Now, what's happening during the period of judges? Yeah, everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. They're not doing what God has said is right, and so they are right hand, left hand, everywhere, following after these idols. They're not obeying God. So the next line, there was a famine in the land. Does that surprise anybody? No, because that's typical. During the period of the judges, all the things that God had promised, this will never happen to you. You'll never have miscarriage. You'll never lose livestock. I mean, just all the things. You won't have blight or mildew. Soldiers, armies will come in and you'll defeat them left and right. It won't even matter. I'll be with you. That doesn't happen in the period of judges. Why?
Because they're not obeying God.
They're not obeying God. And we go, huh, well, I wonder why that. You know, it's exactly what God promised. So we see that sort of thing. And so when there's a famine in the land, we go, old covenant people, that shouldn't happen. Physical consequences for sin. Now, there's still physical consequences for sin today, right? Can you name any?
Spankings.
Excellent. Spankings. Okay. Or physical consequences of sin. All right. To disobeying your parents, you can just expect the rod. All right. And by the way, when your parents do that, here's a thought. Is that because they're just angry with you?
No, it's because they love you.
Oh, that sounds weird. But shouldn't the consequence kind of pull the people back? You see that built into the consequences. Okay. What's another consequence for sin? My mom doesn't spank me anymore. What's the consequence for adults, maybe? Linda?
When you do something wrong or make a bad choice, there are things that come after that you regret later.
You've defined a consequence. What's one thing that might come after? If I run a red light. Not in Philadelphia, but somewhere else. If I run a red light in any other city, then what happens?
Fine.
I'll get pulled over, I'll get a ticket, insurance may go up, all that sort of thing. It's a consequence, okay? There are physical consequences to doing wrong. If I lie to my friend, there's a physical consequence, an emotional, relational consequence, okay? There are consequences. But in the New Covenant, we're not to measure these kind of physical consequences as my spiritual health. Case in point, John chapter 9. Jesus is leaving the temple, and the disciples go, there's a blind man there. He was born blind. Blindness, consequence of sin. But he was born blind. So how's that work? And they have this conundrum, and Jesus says, you don't get it. It wasn't that he was born blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin, but it has to do with the glory of God, and heals the man, and this whole other thing happens. And so Jesus helps us to see that we live in a world that, as Jordan pointed out earlier, is broken because of sin. So there are physical consequences, but we still understand that there are consequences to sin today, to disobedience. Case in point, 1 John 5. Where John says in verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. In the context, I'm not sure if he's saying this is how we love God or this is how God loves us. I'm inclined to think it's actually this is how God loves us. You want to know God's love? You want to receive God's love? You want to know what it feels like to be loved by God? Try obeying him and just see what happens. When we have the love of God, when we keep his commandments are not burdensome. They're a blessing. They're meant to be a blessing. God doesn't tell us not to do stuff because he's afraid we'll have a good time. He tells us don't do that because he knows that sin is bad for us. Really important lesson. Sin is bad for us. All right. Thoughts, questions here. Amos.
Like in Genesis when the serpent was lying to Eve and...
Right, right.
He didn't want them to...
You won't really die. God knows that, and he's just dangling out. Well, look, you know, running the red light will get you there faster, and then you can, you know, okay, there's still consequences. By the way, another physical consequence, if I run the red light, besides getting stopped and pulled over, what could happen? I get killed, or I kill someone else. Okay, now, chapter 28, look at some of the connections. Verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Again, they're coming after you. You weren't looking for the curses, but you weren't following the Lord. And so in verse 16, notice the connection in verse 16 to verse 3. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field. The connection in verse 17 to verse 5. Cursed shall be your basket, your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Back to verse 6. Cursed shall you be when you come in. Cursed shall you be when you go out. So it's just a complete flip of what God intended as the blessings. Look at verse 23. It connects back to verse 12. The heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. It's figurative language, but you get the point. It's like you look up in the sky, there's not a cloud in sight. There's no water coming down. The ground is rock hard. You can't grow anything there. It's just destruction. Verse 25. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Can you think of a time where that sort of thing happens in Israel's history? Where they go to fight and because of disobedience, they flee?
The judges.
Judges. Happens in the period of Judges.
Look at Joshua. It's because of the sin of Achan. They flee before Ai.
It was the second city, people. Joshua leads them, and they take Jericho, and it was easy. They walked around the city a few times and then shouted and blew the horns, and it came into their laps. They go out to the second city thinking, we got this. But God had said, don't take anything from Jericho. It's mine. And Achan took. One man. And there were men who lost their lives at Ai, and they fled. And they didn't just go, man, we got to regroup and figure out strategy. They fell on their faces before God because they knew that that consequence could only have happened if it was because they had disobeyed God. God had not blessed them. So they're making the connection between consequences and their relationship with God.
Dealing with Saul, when he told the table story of one king.
Yeah. I mean, Saul, when he goes out against the Philistines, he knows, I'm trying to ask God, what do I do? And God's not answering because God is done with Saul. He's got David. And Saul goes to the Philistines, and they totally take him out. Okay. It happens again and again and again and again. Now, again, time out. It doesn't mean that if you don't get the promotion at work, it doesn't mean if the girl you ask out says no, it doesn't mean that if these bad things happen, then it's because, well, God must be not happy with me. Look, New Covenant, spiritual relationship, think about that. But we should consider, look, if something's happening in my life and I'm meeting these obstacles, it's an opportunity for me to reconsider, am I on the same page with God? Is my will aligned with His? Is it His kingdom come, His will be done, or am I just chasing after my pleasures and my desires and I'm not being devoted to the Lord? So it's an opportunity to reconsider. But you remember Paul in Acts 16, he tries to go this way, Jesus says no. Tries to go that way, Jesus says no. Tries to go that way, and finally the Spirit says, Macedonia. And you might meet obstacle after obstacle after obstacle, but what about Joseph? Did Joseph meet obstacles? Was that because God was mad at Joseph? No. Oh, he's sold by his brothers, falsely accused, put in prison, forgotten for 2 years, and the Lord was with him. So we've got to think, am I on the same page with the Lord or not? Am I obeying the Lord or not? Jesus is baptized, and what does the Lord say? The voice from heaven, what does the voice from heaven say when Jesus is baptized? And with whom I am well pleased. And then immediately the Spirit drives him off in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I thought you were well pleased with him. Now he's got to go without food for 40 days, and he's tempted by the devil with the wild beasts. That doesn't sound like you're pleased with him. Was he obeying God? Yes. And that's all he needed to know. All right, Amos.
Another question with the blessings where you shall only go up and not down.
They're just going to have continuous progress. They're going to look around and it's like the days of Solomon where the silver was counted as nothing because they were just so blessed. And the nations would come and say, wow, we hadn't heard half of it. It's just amazing here because you people are so blessed by God. That was the idea. David?
And just to emphasize what you said earlier, that in the New Covenant, we cannot measure our spiritual reality or spiritual relationship,
our relationship with the Lord, yeah,
based on the blessings that or the curses that we have. And just to emphasize that, even with the example of Joseph, even in the Old Testament, that was case.
That's right.
Asaph with David. I mean, so many times there are curses. It seems like curses, but it's not because of anything that they did.
Right.
This is actually God testing and blessing his people sometimes. And so it's a complicated issue.
Yes. Don't ever try to determine the will of the Lord by your circumstances.
Yeah.
Just don't. go back to the book. What does he say to do? And be faithful to that. And that's what Joseph did.
But learn a lesson from every circumstance.
Yes. Yes. And the lesson may not be, I guess God didn't want me to go that way. Maybe. Look, every open door may not be one you need to go through. Some open doors lead to elevator shafts. Some closed doors need to be kicked down. Okay? Some closed doors you got to kick down. I've been trying to repent of this sin. I keep meeting closed doors. Try harder. Okay? You might think, well, I don't have an open door on this temptation. You shut it down. You gotta stop that. You gotta kick it in. You gotta get aggressive. So don't just look at my circumstances and say, well, maybe God's leading me this way. And you sort of like, where do I go? What has the Lord said? The commandments are for our blessings. Okay, you want to know the Lord's love? 1 John 5:3, keep his commandments. Noah.
One of the present day examples of the misunderstanding of some of this is our health, wealth,
sure,
prosperity gospel.
Sure.
You know, you come to the Lord, everything is going to be great, and you're going to make all this, you're going to have all this wealth, and you're going to have all this, you know, and it's, we, you know, this is a distortion.
Ask the Nazarene. Ask what happened to the man of Galilee who was falsely accused and beaten and crucified. Ask Saul of Tarsus. You know, ask any of the apostles. These men did not perpetuate what the world said was a lie because it made their lives better. It made their lives worse. But they had joy through it all because they knew where they were headed. They were headed to the promised land, which is Deuteronomy. They're headed to the promised land, so they're going to obey the Lord. Elijah? Okay. Oh, David.
Yeah, I think the more sound teaching just based on that is just, you know, whether it's good or bad, the Spirit of the Lord keeps you going such that when all is said and done, you do end up in that perfect world, in that perfect reality with a perfect God.
Yes, amen. And that is the promise of Jesus, even the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Peter talks about the heavens and the earth be destroyed, from that we lay a new heaven and earth in which righteousness dwells. So don't be surprised when unrighteous things happen. Things are not fair. I'm trying to do the right thing and things went bad. Well, because we live in a world where righteousness doesn't dwell like it will later.
Right.
It's excellent.
Kind of a question for the Israelites then, to see, even in the Old Testament, these blessings and cursings are not an adequate thermometer for your spiritual relationship with God.
Right.
But that's how God uses them. So how, for example, later on in the prophets, he says, hey, I sent you drought, I sent you this, and you didn't listen.
Right.
Well, we're kind of saying that that's not a good thermometer of that, but then
right,
God seems to think that it is a good thermometer of that.
How
do you balance that?
That's a good question. I think the indication is, now's an opportunity for me to seek the Lord. You know, if things are going well, that's not a good thermometer, because were there evil kings who prospered? Absolutely. Okay, so that's not a good thermometer. That's an opportunity for me to say, wow, I should be thanking God and blessing God, praising God and seeking his will. If things are going badly, what should I do? Same thing. I should be seeking the Lord. It's an opportunity for me to be seeking the Lord. And we'll see times with David, for example, when David's on the run and he saves a city, and this, was it Ziklag? I think Emma helped me remember. It was Ziklag or Keilah? Was it Keilah? Yeah, and he saves the city, and then David's like, all right, are they going to protect me from Saul coming? Nope, get out of there. And so he sought the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. So I think whatever circumstance we're in, we can praise God, we can thank God, we can ask for his help, but it's never for us to go, all right, I bet I know what God wants me to do here. I've got to seek the Lord. And so he does use that, but it may not be what we think it is. It may be an opportunity, like Jesus was saying in John 9. This is not a condemnation of this man. This is an opportunity for Jesus to step in and bring God glory. So we meet a curse. It may be an opportunity for us to step in and for God to bring glory through that. Now, you have a follow-up to that?
It's just interesting, with Ezekiel, on Tuesdays we've been going through Ezekiel, with Jordan as well, going through Ezekiel. And so often the repetitive phrase is, so that you will know that I am the Lord.
Yes, right, right.
And it's interesting, well, what are the instigators of that knowledge? How do we know that I am the Lord? Well, sometimes it's because of my destruction that I bring upon you. Sometimes it's because of my blessings that I bring upon you.
Right.
It's like both of them can
yes.
cause you. And so, like, everything needs to be a lesson and cause us to look to the Lord.
Yes.
So the rain that he sends, needs to be something that we look to God and bless Him, or we look to God and it indicates we're looking to God. So I think that's a good point.
Yeah. I'll get the quote wrong, but the idea is the same. C.S. Lewis once said that God speaks to us in our pleasures and shouts to us in our pain. I'm getting the quote off a little bit. But the idea is so often when things go well, we're not seeking the Lord in that moment. We're not praising God. We just go, I made a really great decision there. Look at me. And we ought to be praising God and saying, okay, God, what next? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to obey you here? You gave me these blessings. Maybe you gave me these blessings not just for me. Maybe you gave me these blessings so that I can give them away. So seeking the Lord's will. And then when we have those painful moments, it's an opportunity to be seeking His instruction.
I think also it speaks to the born and conqueror concept that's talked about in Romans, of God's nature, of how He can amazingly bring good out of anything.
Yeah.
And I think the two examples that really jump out in my mind, that one born blind from birth, and Lazarus,
right.
He says, here is an opportunity
yes.
for God's glory to be seen.
That's right.
Not that this was inflicted on either one of them, because
right.
God just say this and says, ha-ha, you know,
right.
I'm going to make these guys' lives horrible. But everything is an opportunity that good can be brought out of.
And it's only because Jesus has shown up.
Exactly.
Yeah. Because Jesus is here, then it makes a difference for the blind man, makes a difference for Lazarus, makes a difference for me. Whatever trial I meet, Jesus has shown up. And so I can be a conqueror, Romans chapter 8. Amy?
I'm going to take a little bit of time.
Please. Yeah.
And be a little more personal than usual, just because I know you all. And it's just really helpful to me in this discussion. And I think I can do it without crying, so just share with me. No, just what we've been through a couple years ago.
Right.
Really brought all these questions to me. Like, who did something wrong? Who sinned? Whose fault
sure.
is this? And, you know, people say, no, it's not. No, Isaiah promised in his new, in the new Jerusalem, no more will an infant live but a few days. Like, okay, somebody's doing something wrong here. Who's guilty? And it was horrible to realize that's, my brother said, no. Well, no. No, it's not necessarily that this is a direct consequence of some sin you just did that you need to repent of.
Mm-hmm.
Then my brother Nathan said, no, this is because of sin.
Yes.
And everyone's like, well, how dare you say that? And he said, no, this is absolutely because of sin.
Genesis 3.
Yeah, exactly. Jordan's lesson. Mm-hmm. And he said, and that's what will make good and purpose come out.
Yes.
If you can realize bad things happen because we've all sinned. And, you know, anybody
yes.
who's of an accountable age, we've all sinned. They didn't sin.
Right.
But we, adults, we've all sinned. And we're all wrestling and struggling with this messed up world. So now Noah says good can come out of anything. Well, we're to the point now where we're realizing, you know what? We learned some things. We were challenged to grow in some ways.
Yeah.
And we're still, you know, that's, there's a lot of good that can come out of something bad. So just, I'm
yep.
still learning all these lessons, but this sort of discussion is really helpful to me.
No, I appreciate you sharing that. I think probably each of us could have a story like that. I know a widow who praises God for the death of her husband. My father is still physically alive and spiritually dead. He's an evil man. But losing him was one of the greatest things God ever did for me. Helped me to grow up. And it's just, God is amazing. Like, it's not as though Satan won in Genesis 3. And God said, well, what do I do now? God had a whole set of tools Satan had never even imagined, and God's using Satan as this tool. And, thank you for sharing that. Yeah. Okay, now, we've got to continue just a little bit here. chapter 29, I'm just going to mention this. Chapter 28 just goes on to talk about all of the evil. And I'll tell you, if you're in the prophets, if you're talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, if you're talking about some of the minor prophets, or even in the divided kingdom where there's famine, there's a siege, you'll see some of this. Come back to Deuteronomy 28 and you'll see, oh, whoa, that's exactly what God said would happen. For example, verse 56 of Deuteronomy 28, the most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she's so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she'll eat them secretly. The siege will be that bad. It talks about them eating their own children in verse 55. So that sort of thing is recorded during the period of the divided kingdom, that things got so bad that they were eating their own children. They were selling donkey's heads and pigeon dung because the siege had gotten so bad. God never wanted that. But there are little pings and stabs at the conscience saying, would you please turn around? Thank God that sin hurts. Okay? Chapter 29 to 30, we'll look at more carefully. That may signal the end of class, though. So, chapter 29 is the plains of Moab. They're making the covenant anew. And so that's that. Let me do something with you now, because class is over. We took an extra 5 minutes here. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to finish up Deuteronomy. In fact, we're going to finish Deuteronomy next week. I may just have to do some overview, because we've got to have like an end date somewhere. What comes next? It's been suggested that we take a little bit of a break from Deuteronomy. Instead, we're going to look at book one of the Psalms. So this coming Sunday, we'll finish Deuteronomy. The next Sunday, we'll look at book one of the Psalms. Psalms is divided into five books. Okay? Five books. We're just going to look at Psalms 1 through 41, which is that first book. There is a structure to the book of Psalms. I don't always know the structure. I don't always see the structure. We'll talk a little bit about that as we go through here. But that means that May 14th through the end of September, over those 20 classes, we're going to cover those Psalms. And what we're going to do then is the men will rotate as teachers. Maybe just take one Sunday, or maybe take two or three Sundays at a time and just prep that. And we're going to be helping each other to prepare to teach that. But then in October, we're going to take this time between now and October to figure out what are we doing after Psalms. And it may work well that every year or so we kind of take a break from what we're doing to come back to the Psalms. Because the Psalms, Psalms is one of those books that if you're not careful, you just skip. It's like, well, Psalms it's a devotional thing I read with my coffee in the morning before I go to work. Which is great if you do that. Like, well done, keep doing that. But they're deep. There's stuff here, there's treasures to be mined out. So we'll look at that. Any thoughts or questions about this idea? Does that sound agreeable to everyone? Amen? Okay. So that's the plan, beginning in two Sundays. And just some thoughts about this. Some of our primary goals, as we're looking at class, we want to look at the whole of the Bible in our Bible class. There are lots of other study opportunities. David mentioned the Tuesday night study. That's in person at Whole Foods. It's also online. Wednesday night study is in person at our home. It's also online. The Thursday study is not online. It's only in person for a brief time only. No, it's at Whole Foods. So there are other study opportunities, and I know you're doing your own studies. I know Levi has been just devouring audio Bible on his way to and from work, and Justin too. And just like, I know you're doing different things, but in our class, we're thoughtful about on Sundays, how can we go through the whole Bible in a set period of time? Different things we're trying to achieve with that. One thing we're trying to achieve with that is our personal commitment, our devotion to Christ, and developing one another, helping to develop the skills to teach others, especially to teach our neighbors. And so we're trying to develop those opportunities. And our classes should always, 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 always aim at personal commitment and growth. It's not just a chance to learn new information. Classes are often really informational, and preaching is more at application. And we want to do that, but in our classes, we really want to talk about how can we be making some proper application to that. So those are some overall arching ideas, but Psalms 1 through 41 will begin in 2 weeks. I don't know. Discussion, any thoughts about that idea? I'm excited about it. I mean, in some ways, I want to just jump into Joshua next, but we've been going through the law, Genesis through Deuteronomy, for a little over a year, and so it's probably time for us to kind of step back. In the meantime, let me ask this of you, please. Be thinking about what after, what comes after Psalms and on Sundays. What can we be doing that would be effective for us as a group? We'll collaborate on that and make some kind of plan. All right? How about we pray together, and then we'll be dismissed for the rest of your Sunday. Father, thank you for this time where we can worship you and praise you. It's been a blessing for us to be here today, to lift our voices together, to listen to your word being taught, to be stimulated to faith and to love and to devotion. Lord, please help us to be a repentant people, a people who see sin in our own lives and are eager to change, people who notice the struggles of one another, that is brother to brother and sister to sister, that we would lift each other up, that we would not take it for granted that each of us is struggling in some way, and we need help. You've blessed us with this family, and we're grateful for it. Thank you for this study through Deuteronomy and for the children's class upstairs. Please bless the teachers that are involved in these efforts and help us all to grow together to know Jesus and to know him, not just intellectually, but experientially. We want to be living like him and to know the power of his resurrection in our own lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.